areas of our own life. One of the responsibilities of parents is in regard to the pleasures and enjoyment of life in teaching children. This has come up periodically in the Proverbs, and I know sometimes reading can become laden on your ears and mine. But let me just read to you part of a letter that Lord Chesterfield wrote to his son in this respect, and that is in the respect of teaching your children pleasures in life. One of the most important aspects of the dynamics of life, enthusiasm for life, are the pleasures of life. But you have to go and be part of the momentum if you teach your children these principles. And let me just read, because I think he words it extremely well. I like the way Lord Chesterfield writes, but the principles I think you will also appreciate in this regard. He says, this one written in 1747, "Pleasure is the rock which most young people split upon. They launch out with crowded sails in quest of it, but without a compass to direct in their course, or reason sufficient to steer the vessel, for want of which pain and shame instead of pleasure are the return of their voyage. Do not think that I mean to snarl at pleasure like a Stoic, or to preach against it like a parson." That's what I am. I'm a parson. All right? Like a parson. "No, I mean to point it out and to recommend it to you like an Epicurean. I wish you a great deal of pleasure, and my only view is in the hinder you from to hinder you from mistaking it. The character which most young men first aim at is that of being a man of pleasure, but they generally take it upon trust, and instead of consulting their own taste and inclinations," which, parents, is your responsibility in the rearing of children, "instead of consulting their own taste and inclinations, they blindly adopt whatever those with whom they chiefly converse are pleased to call by the name of pleasure, and a man of pleasure, in the vulgar acceptation of that phrase, means only a beastly drunkard, an abandoned whoremaster, and a swearer and curser. As it may be of use to you, I am not unwilling, though at the same time ashamed, to own that the vices of my youth proceeded much more from my silly resolutions of being what I heard called a man of pleasure." Those are in caps. "I heard called a man of pleasure than from my own inclinations. I always naturally hated drinking, and yet I have often drunk, with disgust at the time, attended by great sickness the next day, only because I then considered drinking as a necessary qualification for a man of pleasure. The same as to gambling. I did not want money, and, I don't know what's wrong with him, but anyway, I did not want money, and consequently had no occasion to play for it. But I thought play another necessary ingredient, another necessary ingredient in the composition of a man of pleasure. And accordingly, I plunged into it without desire at first, sacrificed a thousand real pleasures for it." Beautiful line, parent, in regard to your children and in all of us, that he plunged into this and with the sacrifice of a thousand real pleasures to it, and made myself solidly uneasy by it for 30 of the best years of my life, compulsive gambling. Thus seduced by fashion and blindly adopting nominal pleasures, I lost real ones, and my fortune impaired, and my constitution shattered, or I must confess the just punishments of my errors. Take warning, then, by them. Choose your pleasures for yourself. Do not let them be imposed upon you. Follow nature and not fashion. weigh the present enjoyment of your pleasures against the necessary consequences of them, and then let your own common sense determine your choice. Were I to begin the world again with the experience which I now have of it, I would lead a life of real, not imaginary, pleasure. I would enjoy the pleasures of the table and of fine wine, but stop short of the pains inseparably annexed to an excess in either. I would not at 20 years be a preaching missionary of sobriety, and I should let other people do as they would without formally rebuking them for it. But I would be most firmly resolved not to destroy my own faculties and constitution in compliance to those who have no regard to their own. I would play to give me pleasure. That means to gamble. I would wager or play to give me pleasure, but not to give me pain. That is, I would play for trifling amounts in mixed companies to amuse myself and conform to custom. But I would take care not to venture for sums which, if I won, I should not be better for it, but if I lost, should be under a difficulty to pay, and when paid, would oblige me to retrench in several other articles. No, not to mention the quarrels which deep play commonly occasions. I would pass some of my time in reading, and the rest in the company of people of sense and learning, and chiefly those above me. And I would frequent the mixed company of men and women of fashion, which, though often frivolous, yet they unbend and refresh the mind, not uselessly, because they certainly polish and soften the manners. These would be my pleasures and my amusements if I were to live the last 30 years over again. They are rational ones, and moreover, I will tell you, they are really the fashionable ones, for the others are not, in truth, the pleasures of what I call people of fashion, but to those who only call themselves so. Does good company care to have a man reeling drunk among them, or to see another tearing at his hair and blaspheming for having lost at play more than he is able to pay? Or a whoremaster with half a nose and crippling by course and infamous debauchery? No. These practices and much more, those who brag of them, make no part of good company, and are most unwillingly, if ever, admitted into it. A real man of fashion and pleasure observes decency, at least neither borrows nor affects vices, and if unfortunately has any, he gratifies them with choice and secretly. I have not mentioned the pleasures of the mind, which are the solid and permanent ones, because they do not come under the heading of what people commonly call pleasures, which they seem to confine to the senses. The pleasures of virtue, of charity, and of learning is true and lasting pleasure, which I hope you will be well and long acquainted with. I just thought you might enjoy some of the aspects in teaching of children in regard to the enjoyments of life, things to enjoy in life. We'll have a few proverbs that deal with that tonight. So now, that being human viewpoint, having some good things to observe, let's prepare ourselves for divine viewpoint, which is, as I have stated, backed up and supported by the very essence of God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the pleasure to enlighten ourselves in dealing with divine wisdom, the common sense of living the Christ-centered life. Therefore, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we might reap this wisdom from your word. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in the midst now of studying the Proverbs that deal with the tongue and with speaking. And we've noted last week we took up some principles in regard to speaking. And so let's continue through some of these, and then we'll maybe have a few points to deal with them. But let's note now the proverb. We left off in verse 15. Having completed verse 14, let's move on now. Verse 14, to ordain you like the clouds. Well, verse 11 starts the dealings with the tongue. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances, and we've dealt with these now. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a whisper reproved to a listener's ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. All right, now we continue with our observance of some of these in verse 15. Verses 15 through 17, we really move to self-control now. Verses 15 and 17 are principles of self-control. Again, it is the parent's responsibility to teach self-control. This is part of enforced humility. All children are inclined to temper tantrums, to overindulgence, to laziness, and to various things, but it is our responsibility as parents to train and to teach in regard to self-control, and for those of us who are adults to practice it in our own life. All right, verse 15, let's take a look. It says, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Well, first of all, the word for forbearance is the restraining of anger. This is the restraint of mental attitudes in anger, emotional outrage, this type of thing. And really, mental attitude sins that always go along with you may feel that you have been maltreated in something. The word for judge here, the ruler, is one in authority. One in authority. Now, it may be a parent. It may be go beyond that to the judicial realm. It may go to the governmental realm, school, whatever it might be, but it refers to one who is in authority. And the second line, a soft answer, or a soft tongue, a soft answer, a soft reply, breaks the bone. This is a reference to the one who speaks with wisdom, and not from his anger, not from fear, not from any of the mental attitude sins. And his speech is consistent and steady, and that's the way he is going to bring the breaks the bone. The bone is the rigidity of the one in authority. And if you're going to make any headway at all with the one in authority, it is going to be with common sense and with thoughtfulness. And a parent should teach your child this, and it's very easy to do. Let them know they're not going to get anything by their temper tantrums, that the best way to gain anything from you is by carrying on a decent conversation and express their views. All right, verse 16, continuing the control. This time we have control in food. Verse 15 was the control of the tongue, and now we have control in regard to food in life. All right, the first line, have you found honey? Eat only what you need, least you have in excess and vomit it. Now, remember that in the time of Scripture, I told you this before, but in the time of the writing, they did not have Häagen-Dazs ice cream, and they did not have See's chocolate candy. They did not have these wonderful delicacies that we have, and that's what honey is. Honey was their delicacy. Honey was their ice cream, and their one of the great enjoyments of life was honey. So this is the type of principle that we're dealing with. It is naturally sweet and has advantages, but if it's overdone eating, then as it says, you are going to have it in excess, you will vomit. And so the principle, do not let your taste buds dictate your eating habits. Now, in corresponding, in verse 15, do not let your emotions or your outrage control your tongue. This is the principle of being in control. In other words, you are dealing with authority, you have to be under control. In dealing with your life, you have to keep your appetites. The food here is used, but of course all appetites are involved in this proverb. so that you do not let your senses or your taste buds dictate your eating habits, and you do not let your emotions be your criterion for life. I think you all know the analogy or know the principle of a horse. A horse can literally eat himself to death. They will just stand, if they can get into the feed, they'll just stand there and eat and eat and eat and eat. They will lie down, keep eating. They'll lie down near the oaks, keep eating, and just die. And so this is the principle of not allowing your emotions to dictate your life. And God has provided the principle in this study, a safety valve when we eat too much, nausea or vomit. And the principle, of course, is the giving in and letting your emotions rule, and you have the emotional revolt of the soul and all of the problems that involve that are involved in that. All right, let's go to verse 17. Verse 17, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you or resent you. Now, young people, I'm going to slow down in this proverb because it is a very, very important principle in life. And that deals with Category 3, friendship. Christian virtue includes social graces. And this is something that every parent should teach their children, and all of you should be under have an understanding of. And that is that the Christian virtues of the Word of God are involve social graces. And we're going to note several of these principles in this particular study. There's a lot of ways that we can deal with this, but one way is do not wear out your welcome. These aren't points. These are just expressing what the proverb saying. Do not wear out your welcome. You have to learn to take care of your own loneliness and your own desires, and Bible doctrine will take up the slack, but I'll come to that in a moment. Let's list some principles in regard to this proverb, which is very, very important in Category 3, friendship, and some of the things that are involved in this principle. Point one, do not turn intimacy into intrusion. Do not turn intimacy or friendship into intrusion. And you can do that. Be aware. Just as you can destroy someone's personal love for you in a romantic relationship, you can also destroy friendship or an intimacy of friendship with another person. So do not turn intimacy into intrusion by intruding on people's lives to the point where it's a burden. Secondly, respect the privacy of others. And when I say of others here, I mean of their home. Respect the privacy of their home. Three, very closely tied to that, respect the volition of others. You see, believer, we're dealing in this proverb a very important area of life, and that is in the home. And people are entitled to their privacy. People are entitled to their own home. I have a good friend that going through college in another town, and every now and then in her 4 years, and now she's in her master's program, will call and having all types of battles with her parents. And I keep reminding her that she's now a guest in the home, that they do not have to let her stay there, that she is a guest, and therefore any intrusion she makes on her parents' lives, she's out of line. And if she doesn't like it, then get out and get her own apartment, and that straightens her out very quickly. She knows she can't afford that. But the principle is there even with children after a certain age. But you just have to realize a person's home is, I hate the word sacred because of its theological connotation, but it is it's the one place that we do have in life. And so respect the volition of other people in their home and respect the privacy. Point four, be very sensitive. And you young people have to learn this, and your parents will just have to teach it, and Bible doctrine will give it to you. Be sensitive to the social capacity of others. You might be able to go over there every night. They're not able to handle you every night, is a humorous way of putting it. So be aware of the social capacity of other people in life. and be sensitive to their life and what they want out of life. So be aware of the social capacity of other people. 5, a mental attitude of impersonal love accompanying personal love will guide in your being welcomed at someone's home, at a friend's home. So you combine your personal love, your enjoyment of being with them, you combine that with impersonal love, and that's your sensitivity of other people, and that will guide in not intruding on their life. Very important in this regard to going over too much to a person's house. Don't complain to others about your problems. When you do go over to a friend's home, do not go over there to unload on them all your problems. Now, later on, I'm going to come to the reverse of all of this, but do not invite people to your home to unload on them either. Now, I'm not talking about it. Be flexible. I'm not talking about occasionally when friends will help friends, Galatians chapter 6. But I'm talking about a constant thing. If you, every time you go over to someone's house, you unload on them, I tell you what, you're not going to be invited back very often. And same way in the reverse, you invite people over just to unload, they're not going to accept your invitation. All right, 6, or I guess it's 7. I've got these by letters. All right, 7. Avoid things that make people tense around you. Avoid discussions, mannerisms that will cause people to be tense around you. Let me tell you one of the nicest things that can be said of you as a guest. You make people feel at home in their own home. Now, if you have that little knack in life and that ability in life, you have learned some social graces in life. All right, 8. Do not make yourself too common. That means all the time over there. Things common are thought less of than things rare. So your company will be enjoyed if it isn't all the time, and you're over there all the time. And parents should not allow their children to go over to someone else's house all the time. I know they may be best of friends, and I know that their parents may say it's all right, but you have to be very sensitive. And even though they are, you have to be in control and teach them along the way these things. You have to teach them about this concept. I've lost my pointing. So next, be sensitive to what is going on in others' lives. Be sensitive to what is going on in others' lives. And by that I mean, if you ought to dismiss yourself, get out of there. If things are going on in their life and in that home, and even though you may have been invited, that doesn't mean anything. Things may have changed from the invite to the time you knocked on the door. So you be sensitive to what's going on in their home and get out. Next, very important today. Now, not so much in time past because it wasn't quite as easy. But try always to call first. That's just common sense courtesy in visiting someone's home. Now, there is, of course, flexibility. But by and large, the rule is to call first, to set it up first. And add to that point, do not go repeatedly if not asked. Do not go repeatedly if not asked. I'm just telling you the way social graces are. If they do not ask, chances are they do not want you. So if you are not asked, and you go over, and you call, and it's always on your part, young people, and all of us, then I suggest you do not go. And leave it alone. So if you this point is call first or set it up first most of the time with points of flexibility. But do not go repeatedly if you are not asked. Next, never visit at an unreasonable time. Now, I say never. You have to understand the points, the flexibility. These are common sense principles of the social graces in Category 3 friendship. Do not visit at unreasonable times. Next, the second line, pay strong attention to it. It says in the first line, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and resent you. In other words, weary just becomes tired of having you around all the time. Now here's the point of the second line. You can actually cause a friend to resent you. That can actually happen. You can actually cause a friend to resent you because you're always around. Now, this is very difficult. Put it in parentheses. It is far better to tell a friend they're coming around too much than to lose them. Because what I'm doing here is taking you now as the proverb, not as the one coming over, but as the one in the second line. Lest he becomes weary of you and hate you. Let's take that where you're not the one who's coming over, but you're the personal pronoun he in the second line. It is far better to be straightforward with somebody you'd like to keep as a friend than to just let that resentment build up, because the word weary and resentment builds. Well, here they are again. And you don't want to say anything because you'll hurt their feelings. Well, let me tell you something. It is far better to be straightforward and keep them as a friend if they can handle what you're saying. If they can't, then you're going to lose them anyway. It's far better to be straightforward and honest. I'm going to tell you something in life, and I guess it's taken me a long time to learn it. But I was talking to Bob, I guess it was in October, and how he had had to wait a long time. That it is so much better just to be straightforward with people. And don't let something build up. And especially in the church, especially in Category 3 friendship and in romance. You let something build up because you don't want to hurt their feelings or they may get upset. You're doing yourself and them an injustice. And it is far better just to be straightforward and say, hey, look, you know, our friendship is too valuable. Things are going on that's going to harm our friendship, and I want to tell you about it. And if you have a true friend, they're going to understand, and they're going to appreciate your honesty. You would appreciate it. I would appreciate it. And so it's far better to be straightforward and honest. So I'm just taking the concept of the second line in verse 17, lest he becomes weary and resents you. Don't let that happen if you really value the friend. They may be coming over out of habit. They may really enjoy being around you, but you just got other things to do. So be honest with them and straightforward, and I think you might save a friend. Don't let it build up. Category 3 is very important. It adds a great dimension to life, and so you just have to be very careful of it. And single people especially. Single people have to be very, very careful of this. Married couples do not get too involved here. But single people, we can blitz in and out and go here and go there. And young people the same way. We don't think anything of it. And go over to our friend's house all the time. And, I'll watch TV while you go eat. No, you go home when they're eating, when they're doing things in their family. And you have to be very sensitive in the social graces of the Scripture. So that principle of doctrine. Next, I want to deal with the reverse side. Having friends over should also be taught to children. See, the verse deals with you being the one of not going over to your neighbor's house all the time. At least they're going to become weary and resent you. Let's just deal for a moment or two in this verse, in this last point, with the reverse principle. And that is having friends over. And this is important. Your home is very important to you. Therefore, have friends over who you enjoy. In other words, you invite people, you entertain people into your home. When you invite them into home, it says, get it down now, the friends that you invite, the friends that you entertain in your home says much of you as well as it does of them.
the people that you have, the company that you have, and the manner and the time frequency and all of this says just as much of you as it does of them. Please teach your children, and as adults we need to learn the principle. Learn to be very careful who you have over, who you exclude. Don't be a taker. If you are not willing to give, then don't be a taker in life. This is where we've gotten into something that sometimes I think is overdone. They're saying, well, they invited me, now we got to invite them. That's a little too duty-oriented. And I don't like that kind of game. You know, well, let's see, they owe us a visit or do we owe them one? I can't remember. I don't like that. But the principle is there. And I just want you to understand in teaching children that the principle is there, that you don't want to be a taker in life. And you want to also be a giver in life. Some people are just nothing but takers in this category of Category 3 friendship. And that's all they do all their life. They just take. They do not know how to give in Category 3 friendship. Parents need to teach their children how to give and take in being a friend. Because that's what being a friend is a part of in life. So you don't want to take that to the point of absurdity, but you certainly want to be very careful who you invite into your home and who you do not invite into your home. And you invite people that you value. When you invite people, that's what you're saying. You're saying that you value them and you enjoy being around them. And that's the manner of what you're saying in that respect. Also, some people invite those who they are trying to impress. Some people invite people over to their house whom they're trying to impress or gain as a friend and exclude their true friends. Dirty, nasty, tacky, not spiritual grace of common sense. Some people invite only those that they are trying to impress are trying to gain as a friend. Don't go, I'm not saying all the time that you do that when you want to tell someone you'd like to have them as a friend. But the point is the second half of this, and exclude, constantly excluding their true friends that they have. Those friends who value them and value time with them. In other words, believer, Category 3 friendship is a dynamic aspect of life. Our Lord enjoyed personal friendship with a few of the disciples. He enjoyed all of the disciples, but he had a friendship with a few. Friendship can be a very dynamic, very enjoyable, enriching part of life. But you have to understand how to use it to your advantage, to the enjoyment, enrichment of your life and of other people's, your friends' lives. I wish we could spend more time on it, parents and young people, in regard to friendship, in regard to people being at your home, the privacy of your home, you going to the privacy of other people's home. But I hope you parents have at least caught on. It's a very important part of life, teaching your children about friendship, Category 3 friendship, how to be a friend, and how not to abuse friendship, and how to get the most out of friendship. It's really one of the great joys of life. So, and especially, as I said, young people and I have a lot in common. Being single, it's very important. It's even more important. And therefore, you lose some gauge of your intrusion on people's, married people's friends' lives and homes of parents that your friends may be. So you have to be very sensitive in Category 3 friendship. And that way you'll keep friends, and they will value the time that they do spend with you, and you will value the time with them. But remember the last point, that who you invite and how you invite is just as important as you're going to someone else's home. And always respect the home. It's a very, quote, sacred, end quote, part of our life. All right, let's move on. I hope that we pause long enough there for you parents to see the social graces are taught in the Word of God and how important it is for you to teach children in this respect. Verse 18, we have condemnation of gossip.
Young people, over and over and over, you're going to come to this principle of the tongue. You're going to lose more friends talking about friends with your tongue and, than anything else. All right, let's take a look. Verse 18, the first line, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow. We have three instruments of warfare. Club, a sword, and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor, that is, against his friends, and he makes false accusations. And just tie it in with the previous verse. You don't want to get together to run down somebody else. Be very careful of that. But I want to tell you what happens. I'll give you some common sense, young people, and listen. You go to somebody, your friend, and you run down somebody else that I know is your friend. I know what's happening to me when you and they get together. I'm the one roasted. See? So your mouth is going to tell people about you as well as cause trouble. So be very careful and learn about being a friend and how to control the tongue. All right, let's take a look. The club here, it's a hammer, it's a weapon, and it smashes in pieces. I'll tell you about each of these now. The club is used to smash into pieces. This is what gossip does. Gossip can smash a reputation. Gossip can smash a friendship. A sword is an instrument for killing someone, and there's nothing more of a sword than the tongue. And the tongue can slice away and slander people and hurt their lives. The sharp arrow is an instrument for killing someone at a distance. The sharp arrow is the ideal of the tongue as an instrument that can actually kill someone from a distance. You don't have to actually be there and cut them and hit them. Or you can be far away from them and just start running them down. Make little statements, gossip about them, malign about them. And you bring great hurt in people's lives. But you're also going to do a great harm in your own life. And so is the man who bears false witness and speaks lies. All right. Verse 19, continuing. Verse 19, we have some principles dealing with unstable persons in life. And so let's take a look at depending on the unstable people in life. Another, young people, another very important principle in dealing with people in life. I say young people, I include all of you. You're all young, but young people in regard to the parents teaching them. All right, the first line, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot. Is confidence in a faithless, which really means unstable or disloyal, is confidence in a disloyal man in time of trouble. You think Ronald Reagan has a toothache and a sore foot and probably both legs and everything else? But that's the idea. We have a very good example of it today. Well, let's note a few things about it. First of all, I want you to note in regard to the bad tooth. You know one thing about that? Is that the bad tooth is in place. See? It has its place among all the other teeth. But if you ever notice something about a sore tooth, you can't even use all of the other teeth. You can't even get the full benefit of all the teeth in your mouth now because you got one bad one. And that one bad one hurts so much that all of the other good ones are malfunctioning. They can't really do what they're supposed to do. What do you do with that bad tooth? You yank it out. Goodbye, Reagan. And several others on Reagan's staff. But you have to do it. Because none of the others can function. You get one bad associate there, and one bad person in the business, or in your social life, or in your adventure, whatever it might be, politics, anything in life. So first of all, the bad tooth, a worthless tooth then, makes eating impossible and also just incapacitates all of the other good teeth. The unsteady foot, which has no strength, makes walking impossible. Now what does this mean? No advancement. You're not going to be able to advance with that kind of a staff. So right now, as we have a nice week to see this proverb in historical operation. And what can happen? And when you have somebody, it's all right. Now you give a confidence to an unstable or disloyal person. Now what does that mean? Well, someone who isn't going to remain totally loyal. I don't care what the motivation of the men behind our president was. They were wrong in not sitting down and going through with him what they were doing. They're there to serve him, not to fulfill their patriotic ideas. And I think some of them, I think all of you want to know where I stand on it, had very good ideas and were commendable in their patriotism. And it's unfortunate everything had to turn, but when you deal with the Iranians, it's going to turn on you. And it can't help but turn on you. And if you're doing something like that they were doing, and then they didn't inform the president of everything, then it's a sore tooth, and it's a sore leg, and everything comes to a halt. And if he doesn't clear it all up, he's going to have a sore mouth for the next 18 months, or whatever the duration of his term is. And he's going to have to clean it up, and so do all of us. So just take note in regard to the confidence that time of trouble is a day of need. It's when you need them. It's when times have come around that are bad, and you're going to have those in business. You're going to have those in your friendships. You're going to have those in life. And if you've got someone who is faithless, the word faithless is unstable or disloyal. And in time of trouble is when you really need that loyalty. Nobody needs loyalty when things are going well. Everybody can get loyal people. You need loyalty when things are really bad. Things are mounting against you. And that's when you need somebody to stand there and be a loyal friend and help you to make advancement. All right, let's move to verse 20. This is one of the most delightful classes that I have enjoyment in studying, going to other passages and noting some of these things. All right, verse 20, continuing now, we have self-induced misery and its remedy. Verse 20 through 22, we have self-induced misery and its remedy. So let's go through some of these quickly. Verse 20, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to an evil soul. And, well, what does all of this mean? Well, first of all, be sure you get the illustration. To take off the one's clothes in the winter, of course, that is going to bring sickness on you. Winter is a time of tragedy. Just very quickly, winter is a time of tragedy and disaster. And to pour acid on the soap neutralizes it. That's what we have happening here. He pours acid on the soap. It says soda, but what we have is an acid being poured on soap. And what will that do? That will neutralize its cleansing. That will neutralize its cleansing ability. So you take off the coat, is like he who sings songs to an evil soul. All right, what is all of this saying? Let me just tell you so you'll understand. The singer is okay. He's not out of line. This is not somebody who's coming along while you're in bad times and he's singing a song. Man, everything's going great in my life. Sorry about you. Goodbye. No, the singer is okay. It's the one with the evil soul. It's the one with the evil soul that is having all of the trouble. The one with the evil soul is the one who is involved in maladjustment and doesn't want to straighten himself out, doesn't want to rebound, and therefore shouldn't be at the party, more or less, is the song concept, shouldn't be around those who are adjusted and moving on in life. Verse 21, we have the same principle, the relaxed mental attitude, freedom from self-induced misery. Verse 21, first line, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. So you have a relaxed mental attitude about this. By the way, remember, this is personal. This is not national policy. If your enemy is hungry, you give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. All right, so the enemy is hungry, you give him bread to eat. You do not seek revenge is the idea. Well, let him suffer, this type of principle. It demonstrates a relaxed mental attitude. It demonstrates spiritual self-esteem. It demonstrates that you have no vindictiveness inside of you. They need your help. You're going to help them. That's a good person. Let me tell you that by good, I mean good of intrinsic quality. It's a virtue. And you're not going to carry, they may have harmed you. But that isn't the issue.
And if they're in need of something, food is used here as a basic things in life. And you're able to give it, you give it. Don't even think about it. Alright, so you have that mental attitude. Verse 22 continues, "For you will heap burning coals on his head." Alright, the heaping of burning coals on his head means in his mental attitude. You're going to cause his mental attitude to be straightened up in regard to you. Alright, then the last line says in this proverb, "And the Lord will reward you." Now, the reward here is that inner happiness of life, and it comes about even if he doesn't change. So it doesn't matter whether his attitude toward you changes or not. Remember that in life. In treating people who have wronged you in some way, and you treat them with a grace attitude in life. Believe we're not talking about being stupid. We're not talking about being dumb. We're not talking about those kind. We're not talking about you have to have them as your friend. Doesn't say you've got to invite them in, spread the table, sit down with them, and smoke a cigar. We're not talking about that. We're talking about common courtesy. They need some basic thing in life, food, water. You can give it. You're not vindictive. Your spiritual self-esteem is so intact that it is not going to impose upon you in any way. You're not going to say, well, if I give them the water, then they're going to get this, and I'll let them suffer. They hurt me. So it's bad attitude. Your spiritual self-esteem, your relationship with the Lord is totally intact, and it isn't going to bother you to be nice and help them in some basic way. See? But we're not talking about you got to go out and slap them on the back and say, come on in and be my friend, and, bygones, bygones, and all that. This is your enemy, and they've wronged. But you have a good mental attitude about it, a relaxed mental attitude about it, and you're going to adjust and carry yourself by your own honor and your own virtue. The friend, there's so many, I hate to get into illustrations, but I used to work in offices with people. And I remember in one particular case, all right, somebody, you go in an office, you go into a school, you go into a work situation, military, whatever it is, let me promise you something, young people, as you grow up, so you won't be offended. Not everyone's going to like you. Your mom loved you. But when you get out into the world, not everyone's going to like you. And you're going to go into an office one day, and someone in the office, generally an authority or maybe a peer, they're not going to like you. Don't ask why. They just don't like you. You rub them the wrong way. Let me tell you the best way to handle that person is attack the problem. I didn't say attack them. Attack the problem. You take them to lunch. You sit down and you talk with them. You treat them with courtesy. They have a problem. I'll promise you that. They're the ones with a problem. Remember that in the workforce. They have a problem. They're causing trouble. I have a few words I'd like to use, but I can't in mixed company. They're causing problems, and they are intrusive, and they just ruin the environment of the entire office. Maybe they don't know they're doing it. Maybe they do. Maybe they have some problems. Maybe they don't. But attack it. Just go up and hit them. What do you have against me? What's going on? You and I, we've got to work together. And there's just no sense. In other words, I would constantly attack the problem and just be nice and just not go out of my way to just, be an idiot. But I would certainly be go out of my way to the point of attacking their problem and just putting them. See, that's what they're putting the coals of fire. You know, you go in and they're being this way, and all of a sudden you're nice and you confront them straightforward. What's wrong with you and I? What happened? And did I park in your parking place? Did I use your key to the restroom? What happened? See? What's going on between you and I? And let's see if we can get it resolved, because we both got to get this job done. And it goes back to that principle I was saying a while ago, is just confronting things. And if it generally what it'll do is catch them totally off guard. But you're going to have to keep that attacking the problem attitude in this respect. So learn to do that. Don't counter. They don't like me. Well, I'll show them. I just won't staple these things anymore. Just put them on the desk in any order I want. And I'll know what I'll just trip over their garbage can every time I walk by. No. See? That's what this passage is dealing with. People you work with, people you deal with in life, and you're going to have to treat them
in a certain manner, and that's the principle. All right, let's continue on in our study. Verse 23, we have again the slanderer. So once again, we come to our slanderer. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Well, young people, somewhere along the line, you're going to get the idea of the sins of the tongue and how damaging they are. The north wind is the picture of the slanderer who brings in the rain. The rain is tragedy in life and trouble. The rain here is pictured as trouble in life. Does anybody have the King James? Nobody has a King James? All right, good. Because in a King James, it says, drives away the rain. And you might wonder, how could two completely different terms be so translated? In the King James, it says, drive away the rain. In the NASV, it says, brings the rain. Well, the word is ka'ol, and what the word is used for giving birth. And so you can see the idea of driving away. Hate to be crude, but this is what the word means, and that's the drive would drive it away is from the mother's point of view of driving the child or the fetus. But when you look at it from the concept of the way the word is designed to be understood in the Hebrew, it means to bring forth. So that's, if you had the King James, you don't forget it. I'm sorry I wasted your time, and you could care less, and I understand that. And the example, the word was crude, so I apologize, but it's the Word of God. So that's all we can do with that. All right. And a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance, just as the rain comes in, so the slanderer is going to bring about an angry face and cause trouble. So let me also remind you, don't be that person. Don't be that person and separate from that person. All right, verse 24. Well, one we have studied so many times. For the sake of graciousness, we will simply go over it. You remember it, and we've studied it. You men remember it. Ladies remember the concept and its antithesis in regard to the man. It is better to live in the corner of the roof. And you know that's where you're open to the elements and the sun and the rain and the heat and everything else up there. Then in a inside the house shared with a contentious woman. And we've studied the contentious woman. We've studied the whole concept and dealt with that. I'll have a few things to say about women and as we go into the communion service this evening. All right, so we've studied the contentious and nagging woman. All right, verse 25. Let's take a look. It says, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news, Bible doctrine, from a distant land. And the distant land might be you as a friend. Someone's having some problems in their soul, in their life, and you come in, and you are able to give them the good news of Bible doctrine, and it's more important than water to the body is Bible doctrine to the soul. All right, let's quickly go to verse 26, or this 26th proverb here. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Well, I think it's almost obvious. What do you expect from a spring? And what do you expect from a well? You expect clear water. You expect refreshing water. You expect water that can give you energy. You expect water that can give you pleasure. All the things that we associate with water. You go to the well. Water is everywhere we turn around. Please kind of work with this in the time in which it was written. You go to the well, as some of you might have been reared on a farm, and where there actually was a well, and this type of thing, and a pump. I had the great pleasure when my mother married my stepfather. We moved to their farm up in Pennsylvania for 6 months. I got all the snow I ever wanted in my life in that period of time. But they had one. I thought it was great. And my mother thought it was terrible. And then when everybody moved back down to our house, they couldn't believe I enjoyed the well when I could just walk in and turn on the faucet. But when you don't have that for a few months, that's rather entertaining. But what do? You go to the well. You go there. You're thirsty. You expect good water. Same thing with the spring. Now, look what happens, though. This is what you expect out of the righteous, the mature believer. You expect the mature believer to be refreshing, to give energy, stability, to encourage, and all the things that you expect, see? So what happens when in those cases the righteous, the mature believer, does fail? Is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. In other words, before the pressure, before whatever happens in life. And occasionally they will. We've studied David and even Moses and Isaiah. They all had their points of failure. And we've studied them in time. So this is the principle of what happens and the how horrible it is in life. Verse 27, we have sublimation. It is not good to eat much honey. Nor, and that type of thing is very, very incriminating to someone like me. That means it is not good to eat too much Haagen-Dazs. See, let's put it in its proper framework. It is not good to eat too much chocolate, and so this kind of thing, or taco-flavored Doritos, this type of thing. All right. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. The way I like to phrase this, paraphrase this for you, do your talking on the field. Do your talking on the field. In other words, believer, do your talking in life. You don't have to talk about how great you are, using the athletic realm as our picture. You don't have to tell people how great you are. You don't have to tell people how wonderful you are and how you can do this and do that. You do it on the field. Then once you've done it on the field, you don't have to talk about it. Let others talk about it. See, that's what's really important. Very interesting to compare people today. I used to thoroughly enjoy two people of the old Dallas Cowboys when they'd be interviewed. Charlie Waters on defense and Roger Staubach on offense. They would do something really great. And what I enjoyed when the reporters would come up and say, you know, how did you do? What happened? Is it today, you know, well, I this and I that. If you go back, if you ever had a chance to listen and remember, Charlie Waters, probably a little bit more than Roger, but Charlie Waters would always say, well, what they were trying to do and what we were doing here, and it was the whole concept, and Staubach would do it. How did that play come out? Well, what we were trying to do, the play that Landry called, said for me and this guy to do this and that, and this was what happened, and it worked out just the way Tom said it would work out, or we had to improvise. See, the whole thing was not his own glory. Today, well, I had to get back, and I had to do this, and I had that. Build your own glory. You do your talking on the field, and then you let others talk for you. Let others sing your glory. You don't have to search out your own glory and brag about how wonderful you are. All right, then finally, self-control. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his emotion. And that is over his life. And it's one of the concepts of the Christ-centered life, spiritual maturity. You gain control. But know what you're like the city that is broken into. In other words, the foreign has come in and has drained you of your own wealth, and you have no walls to protect, no boundaries as far as your life is concerned. Well, young people, next Sunday night, just to give you a front, we're going to study three nerds. The entire next chapter, chapter 26, takes up three nerds, three turkeys. And we're going to study the three nerds next Sunday night in chapter 26. Well, we'll save the three nerds for next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the wisdom of the Word of God that instructs us in the social graces of the Christ-centered life, that even in these small areas of life we might present ourselves accountable in regard to presenting Christ in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.